All right, let's turn back in your Bibles to Job chapter 10. This is actually the second chapter for us in response to what Bildad had laid out in chapter 8. As you recall, Bildad was basic premise, if you come clean, Job, from your sin, your secret sin, then God will bless you and you'll have prosperity and the latter end will be better than the first. And again, there's truth in what Bildad is saying, but it's just incorrectly applied as far as Job, as we continue to say, because Job has not done anything wrong in the sense to deserve what is taking place. And of course, Job is in a position, he doesn't have the understanding, obviously his friends do not have the understanding of what took place, far as Satan appearing before the Lord and hold thing, far as doing these things to Job to see if he would curse God. They don't have that information. And so as Job is responding, I mean, you see where he is questioning, like, God, what's going on? And that's literally what we're going to see today in Job chapter 10, just the questions that Job has of God of what's going on. Now, remember in chapter 9, he laid out, and we talked about last week, as far as how can man be just with God? That was the overall theme or thesis that we looked at. And, of course, we know for us today that's only going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he's done for us on the cross. It's by faith that we are justified, Romans 5:1, in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Now, in chapter 10, there's really a central theme that I see that we need to think about today. And it's understanding, again, as far as God creating us and understanding some of the dark times that we go through and what's the point and purpose, and really trying to get a vision of seeing that God has a purpose and a reason behind it, and that, again, that we need to look to Him and not, again, just focus on the right here and right now as far as the temporal things that are going on. And so what I want to do is just have a word of prayer, and we'll get started in the things that we need to see today as we look at the points of this message. I mean, Job is feeling oppressed, verses 1 through 7. He understands creation, again, how God created him, and we'll talk about that, obviously, in some detail. And then that he's still going through affliction, verses 14 through 17. And then really desperation. We actually get a redo of chapter 3 in, at the end of this chapter, because we see the same themes that Job talked about in chapter 3 we see here in chapter 10. And so there's that desperation again. But again, we're going to look to see how God can help us through those times. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started in what we need to see today. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you for this time. I thank you for these people, their dedication, and the desire to understand and want to learn and grow in the Word of God. Father, I pray, as always, that you would meet with us in your Word. Lord, that we have face-to-face time and contact with you as we open up the Scriptures, as we open up the Word of God. We know that it is through the Word of God that provides comfort. You are the God of all comfort. That is our vision this year, as we've seen and been laying out in the book of Job, as well as our main verse, as far as 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Lord, I pray that you would comfort us. All of us have things that are bug us through the week or through the month or year, whatever things happen. Lord, and I just pray that you would help us to hold on to your word, Lord, and to be able to use it, to be able to minister to other people's lives. It's one of the main reasons why we're going through this book this year. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today and that we would take the truth of your word of God and apply it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in Job chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." Again, this is nothing new as far as what we've seen with Job and everything that he is going through. And again, I just remind us all that he has lost 10 kids in one day. He has lost all of his livestock, or we would say his income, in one day. And then next, he loses his health, you know, and so it doesn't look like he is going to be living long. I mean, he's at death's doors, is what he's thinking. And so he's like, I'm going to say what I'm going to say. If you just look back real quickly to Job chapter 7 and verse 11, is where we see, and it's not the first time he talks about bitterness, nor will it be the last time he talks about bitterness. But in Job chapter 7 and verse 11, he says this, "Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Right? So this is just human nature. This is something that I think we can all identify with. There's times that we have tough times that we go through, and it's like we understand God. We understand the theory of the Word of God and everything, that He's going to take care of things and so forth, but it still doesn't replace us. There's times that we're bitter. We're mad. We're like, I can't believe this happened. I just want to vent. And that's what we're going to see. That's what we see with Job. It happens, all right? And so we can't slight him for that in a sense, but at the same time, it's like we can't hold on to that bitterness. I mean, we've used this reference before, but I just want to remind you, since we are dealing with bitterness, I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 down in verse 31. In Ephesians chapter 4 is that chapter where we see a lot of things that we're supposed to put off as far as what is bad and to put on that which is good. Put off the old man and put on the new man which is created after the image of Christ. And so obviously it deals with bitterness in this chapter, and I mean the direct application is knowing when somebody does something wrong against you that you want to put away bitterness. But as a general rule, whether somebody does something wrong to you or there's just a circumstance that is making you, causing you to be bitter, that's something that, whatever it may be, I can look at, like, you know what, I don't like having knee surgeries, I'm tired of my knees not being 100%, and I can be bitter about that, or I can just resign myself and say this is the way it is, through the grace of God I'll do what I need to do and go on from that. So in Ephesians chapter 4 down in verse 31, it says this: let all bitterness, whether it is because of it's caused by a person or caused by a circumstance, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I mean, just put it away. And so as much as we understand why Job is doing and saying what he's saying, because we've all been there, we've all done that, there's no need trying to say, nope, I'm the perfect Christian, I've never had any bitterness in my life. We have all been there, all right? But when we are there, what are we going to do about it? We need to put all bitterness away, all right? Talk to God about it. He's got big shoulders. You can cry on his shoulders. But be in a process of putting it away. Now let's go back to Job chapter 10 and continue on. In verse 2 it says, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me where thou contendest with me. I mean, these are things that, again, Job is directly asking and dealing with God. He's not necessarily talking to his friends. Obviously his friends are hearing this. But he's really directing his comments and his questions to God. And it's kind of like, you know, why are you contending with me, God? I mean, what did I do? All right? And I'm sure we've all been there. It's like, what's going on, Lord? Why are you doing this? I thought I'm doing everything right. Spending time in the Word, taking care of my kids, praying for them, so forth and so on. Why am I dealing with, why are you contending with me in this? In verse 3 it says, is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thy hands? We're going to deal with that here in a little bit in our second point. It says, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked. Right? Again, these are questions that Job is asking of God. It's like, is this a good thing that you should oppress me? Right? He understands that God is the one that's in control of everything. Yes, we know that Satan is the one that specifically went out and took care of his 10 kids and took care of all of his income and servants and everything like that. We understand that, and that he took Job's health away from him. But Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow. So Job fully understands that everything that happens to him, God is the source of that. And he's like, why are you contending? Why are you oppressing me? And then he says, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked. It's one of those things that we've seen before and we'll see again, that it's like, it looks like, you know, God, you're shining upon the counsel of the wicked. Those who are doing what's wrong look like they got light. And those of us who are trying to do what's right, we're in darkness. This doesn't make sense. That's what Job is dealing with. All right, and when we see that with the psalmist, we've looked at this before, but I want you to quickly look at it again. Go to Psalm 73. And we're just going to look at verses 12 through 17 here, because it really does kind of line up to what Job is asking of God. It's like, why are you having you're shining on the light of the counsel, or the counsel of the wicked? All right, in Psalm 73, again, a great psalm, and we all look at it, it's like, man, it looks like, you know, everything is, you know, that those who are wicked, everything seems to be going well for them, and for those of us who are trying to do the right thing, we're struggling and, you know, living day to day, not for sure what's going on. This is nothing new. Psalm 73, and again, we'll pick it up in verse 12. It says this: behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. In other words, we can all have this fallacy of thinking that those who are wicked, those who cheat the system, are just, they get away with it. It seems like God kind of, you know, has his light upon it or smiling upon it or whatever. And those of us who are trying to do the right thing, it's like, man, we're in pain. We're in agony and everything like that. It's like, where's the justice in all this? It's an easy thing to get in that mindset. And Job is there as we go back to Job chapter 10. But it's interesting as I talk about this, I have a pretty big news thing that happened this week, right? The whole scandal as far as parents that got money and means to get their kids into the best schools. Man, what? I wish I had somebody. No, I don't. I could have used a better ATC score or ACT score. Yeah, but I could have used a better one. You know, things like, it's like, and you think, man, people are going to get away with stuff. Get away with it. Every once in a while, even here on planet Earth, we see, no, they don't. It catches up to them. All right? That sort of thing. Well, nobody's going to be able to get away with anything with God. And that's the thing to remember, all right? Even when you think that the person that is the most ruthless person in the world seems like God is just letting things be with them, and then when it comes to us and we're trying to do what's right, it's like, man, we're struggling. It will all work out. Trust God. Trust His Word. Let's move on in Job chapter 10. Again, in verse 4 it says, "Hast thou eyes of flesh?" Well, no, he doesn't. "Or seest thou as man seeth?" No, he doesn't. "Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days?" Now, we're going to circle back to this at the end of the message because I think it ties into the overall theme that we need to look at today. But obviously, God does not see as man sees. Well, we know that, and that's important to keep that in mind. And obviously, God's days are not like the days of men. We've talked about that. We live an average of 70 to 80 years. I mean, I know that people live older than that, but people die younger than that, all right? But our average is 70 to 80 years. We know that. We've seen that from the Word of God in Psalm 90 in verse 10 through 12 there. And so, obviously, God's days are not as man's days. Matter of fact, I won't take the time to go over there, but in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, you might write that down and look at it later. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, it talks about where one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. All right, and there's great significance in understanding that verse for a lot of reasons, prophetically, and just understanding, even going back to where God tells Adam, you know, the day that you eat of this tree, you're going to die. You know, and it deals with the length of age. Nobody lived to be a day or 1,000 years. The oldest man in the Bible was Methuselah, who lived 969 years, but he didn't live a day. He didn't live 1,000 years. So there's that significance. But my point in this today is that obviously, 1,000 years to God is absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. All right? And I want you to hold on to that. We'll talk about that again, like I said, when we come back to the end of this message, because I think it's important to understanding God's perspective on things as opposed to our perspective. Let's move on. In verse 6 it says this, "That thou inquirest after mine iniquity." Again, continuing the thought for us, how man, how God sees as opposed to man sees, how God's days as opposed to man's days. It says, "That thou inquirest after mine iniquity," or searchest after my sin. It's kind of like, you know, Lord, what are you doing with all these things? And again, Job is in a position to where, I mean, God himself has a testimony of saying how God, or how Job is perfect and upright and fears God and eschews evil or shuns evil. But it's kind of like, you know, it's like Job's perspective is like, man, you're looking at everything I've ever done wrong, and it seems like you're punishing me for that. I mean, you're going back to where, you know, I told my mom and dad no, and in objection to what they're asking me to do, and you're punishing me for that. That's the mindset that Job has going on right now. It's like, God, what are you doing? All right, and goes on again in verse 7. It says, "Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thy hand." And those things are both true. I mean, Job is not a wicked person. All right, again, remember, it's like, it seems like you're shining upon the wicked, truly, that are wicked. I'm not a wicked person. I'm going through these things. But at the same time, it says, none can deliver out of thy hand. That's true. Nobody, who can be delivered out of God's hand? God's got a hold of somebody. Who can pry his fingers apart from them? I mean, it's not going to happen. Let's move on. Verse 8, starting creation. He understands, Job understands, that God has made him. Verse 8. "Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. yet thou dost destroy me. It's like, Lord, you've made me. I am your creation, but you're destroying me. Again, think about all that Job has lost. And the last thing is his health. He's going through, it's like, God, you made me to destroy me? Is that what's going on? You look over in Psalm, just the next book over. I want you to look at Psalm 139, that's what I want. Psalm 139, down in verse 14. Psalm 139. And down in verse 14. And this is a Psalm of David. Understands the same thing, how God has made him or fashioned him. It says this, Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Again, David recognized that, again, that he is fearfully and wonderfully made. Even in our earthly, terrestrial bodies, there's some glory in that. All right. Even in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how there's a glory of the terrestrial and a glory of the celestial. In other words, obviously, our spiritual bodies, our bodies that we'll have being in Christ and glorified, is far better than these earthly bodies that break down and die. But still, there's some glory. There's some understanding that is wonderful as far as how God created us. I mean, you think about how he made our systems, a lot of it, there's redundancies in there. It's like, I mean, the idea that we have two kidneys. Now, obviously, it's better to have two kidneys but one, but we can still live with one kidney. That's why people do kidney transplants, you know. I had a great friend of ours in Canada, how she donated her kidney to her father, you know, so he can live longer and things like that. So we have these redundancies. We have two eyes, two ears, so forth. A lot of things like that we can still live in case something happens. And then there's just how we can, our bodies can heal themselves. I mean, it's just, God has fearfully and wonderfully made us. And Job recognizes that. We'll see more as we continue on through what we're going to see here in Job 10. But God has created us. And for us, the spiritual application, again, won't take time to turn there. You guys know this, but in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. When we get in Christ, it says what? Wherefore we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, where God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has not only created us physically once, but being in Christ, He recreates us. And we are new creatures in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. So we are His creation. And as we go back to Job, Job is like, God, you have created me. You have fashioned me. You have made me. But it seems like you have made me to destroy me. Kind of like when we were growing up, you know, Andrew, when he was younger, we'd go to the beach. And part of this is because it's what I like to do. Make a sandcastle. I love making sandcastles. Man, I'm telling you, you know, I'd have the trench coming in from the lake, or Lost Lake, Lake Huron is where we usually go camping in the summertime. We live in Canada, but wherever it is, I mean, I got the water coming in, so I'm not about just going and getting a bucket and getting water and then coming back and building a sandcastle. No. See, I'm doing the smart engineer. Engineer, that's what I'm talking about. I got the water coming in from the ocean or from the lake. You know, it's feeding the moat around my castle. I mean, I got this thing done right. And then we'll take time and hours to do this, and what's going to happen? It's going to get destroyed. You know? Andy's like, can I ready to destroy it? Yeah, go ahead, let's destroy it. You know? Our Legos, my gosh. I mean, Andy and I, we used to do some serious Lego stuff. I mean, 4 hours, 5 hours, building a big Lego castle so it can be destroyed later. All right? That sort of thing. And Job is like, you have created, you have fashioned. Fashion means there's some detail, some work. You put time and effort. Did you do all that just to destroy me, God? That's Job's question right now. All right? And you look at this, and again, we'll pick it up in verse 8 and verse 9. It says, thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. Yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me unto dust again? Again, he understands how he is made. I mean, he's made from dust. We saw that even in Job chapter 4 and verse 19, where Eliphaz is speaking for the first time and talking about how we are just of the dust, all right? We're of the clay. We're going back to the ground when we die. I mean, we understand that, but you think about, again, the idea of clay and pottery. I mean, we see that image even in the book of Jeremiah, all right? Is where how God molds and makes us, but it seems like, man, again, is he just making us to destroy us again? And that's what Job is questioning, his questions to God. He goes on in verse 10 and says, "Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews." By the way, this is just a reminder. Most people think that this time period and when Job is when he's alive historically, that they're not that much removed from being a caveman. But they don't know much. They don't know anything. And yet Job is giving some great detail about our anatomy. He understands some things. All right? I want to point that out every once in a while as it comes to the book of Job. He understands some things. I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes, since we're in the neighborhood of the books of wisdom. Just turn to Ecclesiastes. You know, I had you in Psalms and then Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. I want you to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5. Now, this is something, again, he talks about Job, understand as far as bones and sinews and so forth, and how God has clothed him, again, has created us. Notice what Solomon says here in chapter 11 and verse 5. I'm going to ask you this question. It says this, "As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." I mean, Solomon, who is the wisest man that lives, right, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God became man, lived on earth, but he throws this out. We don't even know how the bones are formed in the womb. Now, this morning when I got here, because I meant to do this earlier, I Googled to see what science basically knows about how bones form in the womb. And I started reading some of the things that I saw there, and after a while it just turned into blah, 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 past my understanding of things. But I asked a simple question. I mean, as much as they talk about words that's hard for me to pronounce and things like that, as far as how, you know, you have different stages of bones growing and there's cartilage, you know, and how that all begins and so forth and all that. I mean, bones are amazing. That's where our blood comes from and so forth and so on. But can anyone really explain how bones are formed in the womb? Or any of ourselves? Well, how does that happen? Why does it happen? It just happened to be that these cells do these functions, these cells do that, these cells that form the bones, are gonna, that's what they're designed to do. And who designed that? Do we even understand how we hold on to thoughts? That's so much of our brain we don't even understand. All right? And so when Solomon is talking about we don't even know how the bones form in the womb, our understanding how our creation, I mean, that is the miracle and understanding of what God does in the care that He takes in creating us. And Job is like, "Lord, if you have taken such care and concern in creating me, why have you created me to go through this kind of hard time? What is the point? What is the purpose? What is the reason? Why are you contending with me?" Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there in what's going on in your life and you're like, "God, why have you made me to be born for this? Why am I going through this? What's the point? What's the purpose?" That's where Job is at. Why am I even living? You go back to Job chapter 10. And we pick it up in verse 12 and says, "Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." Now, when you look at this, this word visitation, pretty much every time you see the word visitation used in the Bible, it's dealing with the idea of judgment. All right? That's how that word is used. But there's times where you see the word visit as used as at being, again, God showing up in a sense as far as helping you. And this is what this is, this word visitation is used here, is obviously, I mean, Job is saying that thou has, your visitation has preserved my spirit. Small less. Remember, we are spirit, soul, and body. So we're not talking about the Holy Spirit of God here. We're talking about Job's own personal spirit, that God's visitation has preserved his spirit, that it's helping him. You see that word used, and in this light again, I want you to go back to Exodus real quick. This is when Moses and Aaron are dealing with getting the nation of Israel out of Egypt and their oppression. And you see where, you know, they're talking to the leaders of Israel before they go into Pharaoh. And the miracle and the signs that God gives Moses to do, they do that. And then here's the initial response that we see down in verse 31. So Exodus chapter 4 and verse 31 says this: "And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." So they have an understanding of, I mean, because they were going through great affliction, obviously being in slavery, and now they see that the Lord has visited them. He's seen their affliction. All right. Now, that changes when things start getting a little bit bad before we actually see the Lord deliver the nation of Israel. There were some doubts that were going on there. But this is the same idea that you see in Job chapter 10 and going back to verse 12, to where Job is saying, you know, "Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." And I think it's part of where Job is reaching an understanding back to what God has done for him in the past. There was favor on him. We know that. Going back to Job chapter 1, and we'll see that later in the book of Job, where we see basically the good old days, where Job is recounting how everything was going well until all this affliction happens. But my point in seeing and laying this out is that God, He does visit us, not in just aspect of judgment, but understanding our affliction. He sees what we are going through. He has a reason and He has a purpose, even though we may not understand it at this present time. Now let's go back to Job and let's move on as we need to continue on. All right, as we look into verse 13 and finish out this point, it says, "And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee." Again, there's still this understanding of things that Job understands about God, that he has these things with him. And again, it's just one of those things we see where Job is, "God, I wonder what's going on. But at the same time, God, I know you have these things. You have things, let's say, in control." All right, and that you see where Job is still trusting God, even though he doesn't understand everything that is going on. So let's move on to point number 3 in verse 14 for his affliction. It says this: "If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from my iniquity." Now remember, get this. I mean, he's speaking out loud. I know he's speaking out loud because obviously these words are written for us. Elihu, as I said from the beginning, I think he's the human author of this. He's writing this down. It's the first book that's actually penned or written in the Word of God. And so as he's saying these things, remember, Job's friends, what is Job's friends accusing him of? "Oh, you're wicked. Obviously you got some sin." Now Job is saying, "If I sin, then thou markest me." In other words, God knows when I've sinned. I'm not going to get anything over on God. It says, "If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from my iniquity." That word "acquit" is used a couple times in Scripture, and it's something that we use this word today in a court of law. If somebody acquitted for the crimes, that means they are found not guilty of their crimes. Well, God doesn't do that. Now, we think about it. There's people that, you know, they're guilty, and they get acquitted anyway. Now, I don't want to say anything, but, you know, I'm sure all of us kind of think about O.J. All right? The glove don't fit. You must quit. That didn't go too well for him in court, and obviously he got acquitted. Now, I can't sit here and say whether he's guilty or not. But if I were to take a poll, I'm sure there are probably more people that would say, yeah, he's probably guilty, as opposed to not. Suffice it to say, with God being the judge, there's nobody that's going to be acquitted of any wickedness that they have done. Now, I'm going to stretch you a little bit, but I want you to turn to the book of Nahum. It is part of the Minor Prophets. After the book of Daniel, it will be the 7th one. All right? So, because I know we don't always go to the Minor Prophets, but after the book of Daniel, count 7 books, and you're going to find yourself in Nahum. I want you to go to Nahum chapter 1, down in verse 3. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. See this word acquit again. And again, people may get away with things here on earth, but that is not the case with God. And He's not about at all to acquit or declare not guilty somebody who is actually guilty of sin. And Job knows and understands that, you know, and he's trying to get his friends to understand that, that he is not hiding anything from God. He knows he can't get away with sin with God. He knows that. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this, "The Lord is slow to anger," thankfully, thank God for that, "and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet." Now all those are imagery as far as the Lord coming back in the second coming at the tribulation period. But the point is that God is not going to quit anybody that is wicked. All right, they are going to have to pay the fine and the punishment. Let's go back to Job chapter 10 and move on. All right, again, and it says this in verse 15. It says, "If I be wicked, woe unto me." See, he understands this. He's not trying to hide anything. "If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head." This understand of humility. He's not going to say, "I'm righteous," and be prideful about it. He says, "I am full of confusion, therefore see thou mine affliction." All right? That of, you know, Job admits, and we've seen before, that, again, the things that he's saying, he is full of confusion. He does not understand why he's going through what he's going through, because why? He has the testimony of being perfect, upright, fears God, eschews evil. He has not done anything, in a sense, to deserve what has happened. And so, he understands, if I'm wicked, if I sin, I'm not going to get away with that. If I be righteous, I'm going to lift up my head. I mean, it's like, again, this understanding of humility. He's full of confusion. He does not understand why he is going through what he's going through. Why, God, did you create me to go through this mess? We continue on. Verse 16. It says, "For it increases," talking about the affliction, "thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me." He talks about this. It's like, again, he's ready to be pounced on. He's being hunted by a lion. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I want to be hunted by a lion. All right, I don't think that. I mean, I'm sure we've all seen it on Facebook and internet, the guy who's like the lion whisperer. I mean, that looks like it'd be great. You know, the pal around with a bunch of lions, don't have to worry about them, you know, being their toothpick. All right, that'd be great. But chances are, all right, you know, we go out to a safari somewhere, and, you know, we're stuck in the middle at night when they like to hunt anyway. I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want to be hunted by anybody, let alone hunted by some lion. Or God forbid a cheetah. Those things run 70 miles per hour. Might as well just give up. Why even try? It's like, I'll do my best to try to punch them or something. You know, I don't know. Well, that's what sharks. Anyhow, but nobody wants to be hunted. But this is the thought that Job has, that God is hunting him like a lion. Now, what does that remind you of? I will have you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I mentioned 2 Peter 3:8, but I actually want you to go to 1 Peter 5:8. This time actually look at what it says. Of course, this is Peter relating and talking about, again, actually in a context of humility. And it says this, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And you know what? Something tells me I need to read from verse 7. Again, in the context of humility, that would be verse 6, verse 5 and 6. Humility is like the opposite of pride. Pride is, I can do this on my own. I don't need any help. Humility is understanding you need help. You need God's help. All right? Pride is the opposite of that. And it says verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Obviously, that's prayer. That's related to our Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God." Remember, pride is, I can do it myself. Humility is understanding you need God's help. Not praying is like, oh, I can handle it on my own. Praying to God in earnest is like, you know what, I'm humble, I need you. And then it's, notice verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan, the devil, compared to as a lion. This is nothing new for any of us in this room. We understand that. But I want you to see is, as we understand that, what was Satan's sin? Pride. If we were to go back to Isaiah chapter 14, I'm going to ascend into to the mount of the north and to the height of the clouds, and I'm going to be like the Most High. I. And it's interesting in the English language that the middle letter in the word pride is the letter I. And Job is doing what he needs to be doing. He's talking to God. He's got questions. All right? He's doing what's right. And this is what I encourage all of us to be able to do. When we're going through some tough times, it's like, ask God about it. A lot of times, we keep it inside, and guess what ends up happening? Like we talked about from the very beginning verse of this chapter, bitterness. We're keeping it up inside. Start getting bitter. People start getting mad at God. I've said it so many times. Two things happen. When people go through something, they either get broken, humble, let me talk to God in the sense of I need God's help, or they get bitter, get mad at God. Why am I going through this? You know what? You might as well just talk to God. He already knows. You think we can keep something from God in our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions? No. He knows. Might as well talk to Him about it. Open the Word of God and let Him speak to us. To get some perspective, His perspective. You go back to Job chapter 10. From verse 17, it says, Thou renewest thy witness against me and increasest thine indignation upon me. Changes in war are against me. That idea of changes is like the course. I mean, the course and things are going against Job is what he's feeling. And he would have to feel that way. I mean, remember, there was a hedge of protection about him. Everything was going well with him. Well respected. He was a leader. I mean, there was no other person like him in the East, as God testifies. And all of a sudden, he loses all that, so it changes in war. I mean, it's understandable how he feels like God is fighting against him. He's not in favor anymore. Verse 18, our last point. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Remember, God created him, fashioned him. Why did you create me for this? Why was I born? Like I said, this is chapter 3 redo. You know how there's songs out there? You know, that originally comes out and then they come back and do the remix. Well, this is the remix of Job chapter 3 when he first starts speaking. Why was I born? Wish I was dead. That's what he's saying. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Or oh, that I had given up the ghost and no eye had seen me. He's serious about this. You know why I know? Because there's an exclamation point at the end of that verse. He's serious. Very emotional. But our credit, at least he's talking to God about this. He's not talking to his friends about this. They're hearing the conversation between him and God. He's talking to God about it. That's more than what most people do. They shut up, bottle up, not going to say anything, and get mad at God. They're bitter. At least he's talking. He's got questions. Why is this? I don't understand. And guess what? God doesn't have a problem with you not understanding why he's doing something in your life, even though you don't understand it. He'd rather, he wants you to talk to him. That way you maybe get a different perspective. He wants you to spend time in the Word and let God speak to you to give you a different perspective. But Job is going back to the greatest hits of Job chapter 3. Verse 19. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the tomb, to the grave. I want to say, I kind of wish, like, gosh, I kind of didn't change that, because that would have been, like, really cool, but I guess I'm doing that now. To the womb, to the tomb. To the womb, to the grave. It's like, God, this is why you created me. This is why you fashioned me. I wish I would have went from the womb to the grave. Birth to death, right then and there. No eye would have seen me. Wouldn't have to deal with any of this mess. Again, normal human reaction to abnormal situation. Dare say how any of us will respond if we lost the magnitude of things that Job lost. In just a day. In just a day. I can't believe this is coming back to mind, but... And I live in Canada, you guys know that I did work with the police up there in a victim service unit and did a lot of death notifications. I remember one time I was called out to this house, very affluent house. The husband, father, he was a pilot. And they're getting ready actually to move from the home that they have to move out to a bigger property that had its own runway so he can, you know, land his plane and take off and everything like that. And I was dealing with one of the kids and they were telling me about all these plans and everything like that. And it just hit me then that it's like, man, you can have all this stuff and you're going to be gone in a day. Just like that. Just like that. Died in a plane crash. And it's like, tragic situation. I mean, it seems like a dear family. And it's just like, you never know when things like that just happen. And it's like Job lost so much so quickly. It's like, man, Lord, why did you even create me? Why did you create me to have to go through this? He goes on. Verse 20, it says, are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Now, this is something that could be directed to God as well as his friends. Because he's already given this complaint in a sense or desire. It's like, I just want to take a little comfort. I just want a little comfort. Give me some comfort. What's our vision this year? What's our verse? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. How God is the God of all comfort. We shouldn't try to shoo away the very person that can give us comfort. God. He's the God of all comfort. That comfort us in all of our tribulation. There's not something that God can't give us comfort. There's nothing that we can go through on this planet that God can't give us comfort. We just got to allow Him to comfort us. The same thing when we think about people we're trying to minister to. They got to want the comfort. They got to allow us to be able to comfort them. But those people, again, they're like, you know what? Bitter and mad at God, bitter and mad at the world. It's like, I don't want comfort. There's people, I don't want it. I just want to sit here and be mad. Now, how is that going to help you? It's not. It's going to hurt. And in verse 20 and 21, it says, are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. Well, that sounds like a very dark, gloomy place. It's talking about death. Again, he already mentioned this in Job chapter 3 and verse 5 about the shadow of death. We'll see this a number of times going through the book of Job because prophetically it deals with the nation of Israel going through the coming tribulation period. It's described as being the shadow of death. The time of great darkness. And Job is kind of like, man, I'm kind of through here. Seems like God has just created me for going through this mess and I'm getting ready to go, to die, to be in a land of the shadow of death and where there's no order in it. I mean, this is Job's perspective as he's going through this dark time. This is what Job sees. He sees very careful what he's going through in this dark time. And that's how you have to understand some of these questions, some of these things that Job is laying out. And I will say this morning that this is no different than reactions that we have. We're going to be honest with ourselves. Honest with you. Times in my life and going through some times, it's like, man, I don't. God, why'd you create me for this? Why am I going through this? I remember a time when I came back from Canada and working in the church that I was working in, and just things were not going well. It's like I thought the pastor I was working with, that we were unified in philosophy and ministry and so forth and so on, and that was not the case. And I remember at a particular ministry event that I was doing as far as my young adults, that it got crashed by the pastor's son-in-law, who was over the youth or the teens, and really kind of hijacked my event that night. Ended up leaving. Trish left a little bit earlier. I left after that, and I stopped by the church, went out into the back of the lot, and I remember praying. It's like, Lord, you did not bring me back from Canada for this. I was upset. Mad. Mad at God. It wasn't too long after that, I got in contact with my friend David Davis. It started a whole string of events of being able to work with him in ministry. God answered that prayer. There are times in our life, it's like, God, why did you create me for this? Why am I going through this? This is darkness. And our problem is that we're seeing from our perspective. Now, I told you I was going to get back to this as we finish up here. You go back to chapter 10 and verses 4 and 5. Hast thou eyes of flesh? God doesn't. Or seest thou as man seeth? God doesn't. Are your days, verse 5, are thy days as the days of man? No, they're not. Are thy years as man's days? No. God is eternal. He sees the end from the beginning. He doesn't see like we see. His days are not like our days. That means He's got an incredible perspective of things in our life. It means that He knows exactly why He created us. He knows why we are going through what we're going through. There is a reason, there is a purpose for it. And what we need to do is not look on our own perspective, which is very limited, our own view, which is very limited, and really allow the one who can see through the darkness and comfort us in the darkness to follow and trust Him no matter what. That's the lesson. That's what we really need to see out of this chapter. Again, in verse 21 and 22, it says, "Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of the darkness and to the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order, and where the light is as darkness." Have you had days like that? That seems like it is the darkest of dark days. If you look up in a dictionary and you want to understand darkness, you'll see me and all the junk I'm going through. That's darkness. Have you guys ever been in complete darkness? Ever? I have. Now, I got to admit, I was trespassing. I was on UMKC campus. I think I may have shared the story before. And they were just building the new gymnasium, swimming pool and everything like that. So a couple of buddies of mine, it's like, hey, let's go over there and see what it's like. So we go in there, we have our flashlights and everything like that, and we go into this room, turn off our flashlight, it literally was complete darkness. You do this, you can see you can make out anything. It's the only time I've ever been, I think, in complete darkness besides one other time, family vacation, when we went to South Dakota, we went into a cave, and they did that, they turned off the lights, I mean, there was just, there's nothing, complete darkness. So if you're claustrophobic and all that, and hey, then not the trip for you. But it's amazing to be in a complete darkness. There's no light whatsoever. You literally can't see the hand in front of your face. No joke. Complete darkness. Spiritually speaking, I know there's times in our lives that we think, man, that describes what's going on. There seems to be no order. Darkness, as darkness itself. Don't know how you're going to get out of this. Well, how do we deal with that? Very famous psalm. We've looked at it before. I want you to go to Psalm 23 and verse 4 only. Psalm 23 and verse 4. We need to trust the God who does not see like man. The God whose days are not like man's days. He sees the end from the beginning. He's got the perspective. He has created us and created us for a reason and a purpose. And sometimes those reasons and those purposes are going to be dark. Sometimes it's going to be tough. But He's got a purpose and He has a point behind it. You never know how God's going to use those days, one, to strengthen your relationship with God, to be able to help somebody else out in their relationship with God. Again, that's our focus, that's our vision this year. But He's able to lead you through the shadow of death. In Psalm 23, a Psalm of David, down in verse 4, it says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Walk through it. Can't escape it, can't go around it, can't avoid it. Got to go through it. You're not going through it alone. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." You know how it is when it's dark. You're afraid of what's going to come out and get you, don't you? At night, sometimes I will go, and I'll go outside in the front, and I'm praying, and my house faces the south, and there's that field that's across from my yard, and sometimes you hear animals, and you don't know what's in there. You know, there's times that I'm sitting there, I'm on the sidewalk of it, and I'm praying, and I hear something, and I go back up onto the porch. I'll admit it. Because it's just like, what if something comes out and grabs me? You don't know what's in the dark. The one time I went out there, sorry. There's a snake right there. Ooh. I'm trying to get my Jesus on and there's a snake. You never know. But what does it say here? What does it say? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art present tense with me. Thy rod and thy staff." Those are weapons, by the way, is what he is laying out here. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." God has a weapon that will comfort you as you go through the darkness with Him. He's not leaving you alone. So Job has all these questions of God, of why did you create me? Why did you create me to go through this darkness? The answer is this. He's there with you. He has the perspective. He doesn't see like we see. He's able to see through the darkness. He's able to comfort you because He has these weapons, this rod and this staff that's going to comfort. I told you the story before. 2 a.m, going to the not so nice parts of Kansas City, Missouri, out of my jurisdiction to return a lady to her grandmother. She had been involved in a rape. And it was hard trying to find how to get out of this neighborhood. I had trouble even with an AR-15, 30 rounds, actually 60 because I had an extra mag. My duty weapon, 16 rounds. Backup weapon, another 10 rounds. I think at that time we probably had our go bags in the car in case there's a school shooting, so I had some more ammo. You'd think I would not be afraid, but we all know about Van Brunt and those areas and the crime and all that sort of stuff. I'm a police officer with all this armament with me, and I'm like, "Jesus, you've got to get me back to my nice, safe Johnson County because I'm scared." I'm scared. There was a KCMO cop that was there dealing with somebody. The thought came, it's like, man, I'm going to stop and just ask for directions. But it's like, no, I can't do that. I'll look really bad. And I was like, of course, I don't want to get out of the car. But a lot of times that we're scared. But you know what? God has a weapon. He has the means to give us comfort as He's with us through the valley of the shadow of death, the times of darkness. And we need to hold on to that. And it's interesting, His rod and His staff, again, they comfort me. This is the rod, this is the staff, this is the weapon that God has given us to give us comfort through those dark times. So what I'm saying today, it's like, yeah, as we look and see what Job is going through, and he has these questions of God. It's like, why am I going through this? Why have you created me for this? It's like, what he is going through is no different than the things that we go through. And how do we handle that? Go through it. Understanding that the Lord is with us every step of the way. And he's given us the means to have comfort through that. He has the means to be able to see through the darkness. He knows the way. We see other times where the shadow of death to God is light. He's able to see through it. We can't. How we see, our perspective is very limited, but not God's. So let's not be bitter against God. Let's not be, God, get away from me. No, we need to run to him. Understanding there is a reason. There is a purpose for why we go through what we go through. And we are not going through it alone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the book of Job. I thank you for each and every chapter. There's that thought, and it always is, whenever I'm going to read through Job, this is actually the first time preaching through Job, I think, oh man, do I really want to do this? Because that means some bad stuff is going to happen. Like if I don't read through Job, that bad things are not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. You should embrace the book of Job so that when dark times and a shadow of death comes, we have encouragement because of what Job goes through, what you allow him to go through, to be able to, for us in our day and age, to be able to have comfort. Being able to trust in you. We have the added advantage as we go through the book of Job to get behind the scenes of what happens and what takes place, a perspective that Job doesn't have. Nor do you give that to him by the end of the book of Job. As far as we know, he doesn't even understand any of everything that's gone through right now, even at this present time, for all we know. But you have given us that behind the scenes perspective of there is a spiritual warfare. There is a real lion, Satan, that's out there to try to pounce on. But it's also the perspective that nothing can happen in our lives that you do not sign off on. Because you are all powerful. You are in control. And that in itself should give us comfort that no matter the dark times that we go through, you are in control. You will not allow us to go through something that we're not able to handle. You are faithful. You will give us a way to escape. Your rod and your staff will give us comfort. Help us to hold on to that perspective, that insight, and not to crawl up in a ball somewhere and like be mad at the world because we're looking at things in our own limited perspective. Help this message to be a reality in our lives. It may not be something that we need today. It may not be something that we need tomorrow, even a week or a month or maybe even a year from now, but there may be a day, there will be a day that we're going to need this. Help us to hold on to it and realize that you are there with us. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.